Let's read it out loud together. Philippians 4:8. We're going to read it out loud together. We'll have a word of prayer, then we'll get going. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's unite our hearts in prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can look into Your Word, and that we can receive the comfort in Your Word as we believe Your Word, as we open our hearts to receive Your comfort. We do pray for these members of the local assembly here that have gone through some physical serious infirmities this week. We think of Brother Barry and his heart attack recovering there in the hospital, and his dear wife Sue. We pray that they might find peace and rest now as his body recovers from the surgery. They might find peace and rest as he dwells upon the fact that he belongs to You forever. We also pray for Brother Ray Mintz and for his wife, as he too had a serious accident this week, and he's recovering to a certain degree and yet still needs some pretty extensive surgery. And all the length of time that will be involved in the healing process. We pray for Mark. We pray for Sister Carol, who is still not exactly in a coma, but still unresponsive. And Father, we know she belongs to You. We know she knows that she belongs to You. And even if right now at this moment she may not be aware of what's going on, You are aware. And we pray for Brother Mark as well, as he wants to be there to help his mom and to comfort her in whatever way might be helpful. We thank You, Father, that You are always there. We can always appeal to You, not only on behalf of ourselves, but one another, our wives, our husbands, our children, our friends, our family members, co-workers, whatever it might be, that we could always, you tell us in this very context here, to let our requests be made known unto You. And Your promise to us is that Your peace that passes all understanding, that we have a choice to let that keep our hearts and our minds, and to do so through Jesus Christ. We pray and ask that as we focus especially on Him and on virtue, that we might see and appreciate the power of virtue. And we'll thank You for this in His precious name. Amen. Well, we've spent a couple of weeks now already in this section here. I want to spend at least a little bit more time on this today before we move on in Philippians here. And we already noted that when you come down, he says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, of good report, virtue, and then he says praise or praiseworthy and so forth. Fundamentally, what's all that really pointing to? It's God's Word, isn't it? And then especially when you look at the testimony of the cross of Christ. And what we want to do today, we want to spend some more time looking at this issue of whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report, and then of virtue, and therefore praiseworthy. Okay? And especially this issue of the power of virtue. The power of virtue. Can you tell I didn't write that? Okay, just checking. All right. All right. So I'd rather Don write that. I told him, I said, you can spell and you got a good handwriting, so do you mind putting the title up there for me? All right. When the Scripture says right there, whatsoever things are pure, let me have you look at a couple of passages here real quick. If you would go to Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to look at some of these just quickly, not because it's not worth slowing down a little bit long. It's just that we have a lot we want to go over today, but look over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. Look at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. It says, every word of God is what?
Pure.
Pure. Now, please understand, when that verse says every word of God is pure, it's not talking about that every translation that claims to be the word of God is pure. You already know that not every word, not every translation out there is right. You guys already know that. If that's something that's fairly new to you, you're not quite sure about that, don't hesitate to ask questions. It's a major, significant, important doctrine to really come and think about and appreciate. When that verse says, every word of God is pure, remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the connection you want to make. And that verse says, every word of God is pure. Every word that came out of the mouth of God is pure. The idea of pure, in fact, one of the most prominent ways that the Old Testament uses the word pure, what it connects it to is pure gold. Gold that's pure. That's one of the most prominent ways that the word pure is found in the Old Testament. So if you say pure gold, what's the use of the word pure? What does that mean?
No dross.
No dross. No what? No impurities. It's without mixture, as they say. Okay? So think about the Word of God. If Scripture is, and it is, by the way, Scripture, the words of God that came out of the mouth of God got written down. That's what inspiration is. The doctrine of inspiration is not a reference to what happened to the people writing the Scripture. The doctrine of inspiration is a reference to what happened to the words that came out of the mouth of God. Did they just disappear off into the universe? No, God had them written down. Inspiration is a reference to script. The writing got written down. So when the Bible claims about itself, every word of God is pure, you have to make a decision whether you're going to believe that or not. Do you understand what I mean by that? You have to make a decision whether you're going to believe about the Bible what the God of the Bible claims about the Bible. Don't worry about what religion says or what theology says or man says. If this book is God's Word, and I'm not saying if in a sense of doubt, but I'm saying in a sense of logic, if this book that I have right here that I'm reading from, if when I call it Scripture, the verse that you're reading, the book that you're reading, nowadays you have to say the cell phone that you're reading. Okay? We had my son and his girlfriend over the other day. We were having a Bible study and everything, and I had my physical Bible. They had their phones, okay? And we quickly figured out a major flaw with that concept. One, it's really fast. They can get to verses a lot faster than I can, although I can get to them pretty fast, okay? But you know how sometimes I'll say, okay, get this passage and hold this passage? So they're trying to do that on their cell phone. It doesn't matter how many times you swipe left, up, down. So we said, hey, that's an idea for a phone app, a Bible app. You know, get to where you get. Anyway, that's another whole issue. Okay, but the point is, whether you're reading your Bible, your physical Bible, or whether you're reading your phone and so forth, you got a King James Bible there, you have to come to, you need to decide what you believe about what it says. Okay? That verse says, every word of God is pure. Okay, is that just theoretical?
No.
Is it metaphorical?
No.
Is it just general?
No.
Or should we believe what it says?
Yes.
Okay, a walk of faith would say, oh, okay, Lord, I may not understand how you did it. I may not understand all the whys and wherefores and so forth. But if that's the claim that Scripture makes about itself, then if I'm going to call myself a Bible believer, then what should I believe about a statement like that? I should trust that it's so. Again, I may not understand. I may have tons of questions about all these other issues that people bring up and so forth. But it always begins first with, what am I going to do with the verse? If that verse right there is a commentary on Scripture itself, every word, then what should we believe about Scripture? From that verse right there, what should we believe about it? It's what? It's pure. Therefore, it is without what?
Error.
Without error. It is without impurities. It is without mixture. Understand? But that, see, these verses mean something. They have to mean something. All right? Let's ask it a different way. Let's just say that instead of that verse saying every word of God pure is pure. Let's say that it said 98% of the words in Scripture are pure. Oh, okay. I mean, let's say it said that. So then we should believe that, yes? It doesn't say that, by the way. But if it said that, should we believe that? Shake your head, yes. But therefore, what question would that bring up? Yeah, where's the 2% that's not pure? Not pure. And how do we know? You see that? But the Scripture doesn't say that about itself. It says every word of God is pure. Now this is going to tie together. He says things that are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, and then therefore praiseworthy. This is all going to tie together. At least I hope it does, okay? At least in my mind I have it tied together. We'll see. But watch what he says here. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. It says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that do what? Put their trust in Him. How do you put your trust in Him? And who is the Him in the verse? Who is the Him in the verse? How do you know that? What's the previous statement say? Every word of God. So it's talking about putting your trust in the God who gave every word. That's who you're trusting. The way you trust in God is by trusting His words. That's how you trust in God. That's how you believe in the Lord. You believe His word. And you can see in that verse, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a what? A shield. What's a shield? What's a shield? Something for protection. What's implied by the fact that he says he's a shield? What's implied by that? That you need a shield. You're in some kind of a warfare. And the context, every word of God is pure. It doesn't say it is your shield, although it is. But it's clear he's making that connection. Every word of God is pure. He, who's He? The God of the every word. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The way that God is our shield is how? By us trusting His Word. So think about that. What a person believes about the Word of God directly impacts what they get out of the Word of God. Let me say that again. What a person believes about Scripture directly impacts what they get out of Scripture. So when we talk here about every word of God is pure, that's the place to start. Is the Bible really and truly what it claims to be? The very words of the living and eternal God. And it makes it the claim that it is, and therefore as we trust it, that's how it becomes our shield. That's how He is our shield. The next thing that the Scripture said there in Philippians 4:8 is whatsoever things are lovely. I want you to quickly go with me to Song of Solomon. Go to Song of Solomon. We're just going to look at one passage here. Song of Solomon, by most people, is referred to as a love story. And by the way, it is that. But generally what happens that people do with the book of Song of Solomon, they say, well, it's one of the best marriage counseling books ever. Okay? Kind of a concept there. And it certainly is helpful along those lines as well. Okay? But the book, the Song of Solomon, is such a one. The book of the Song of Solomon is a prophecy. It's a prophecy about the Messiah and His bride. The remnant. It's a wonderful book if you read it that way. You really see it's an amazing prophecy about the great marriage that is going to happen between the Messiah and the nation of Israel. It is so cool. But one of the things that specifically is said here over in Song of Solomon chapter number 5. Song of Solomon chapter number 5. Watch what it says here. I'm going to jump ahead over to, let's look at verse 10. Let me look at verse 9. It says, because they're asking the question They're asking, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. See how they're asking the remnant represented by the woman here this question. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Because see, she is pointing to the rest of the nation how they should be focusing on the Messiah, her beloved. Not only the one she loves, but the one that loves her. So now watch her describe him. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. By the way, that verse just told you that every time you look at a picture that purports to be a picture of Jesus, and he has long, straight, blonde hair, blue eyes, short nose, they're totally wrong. Okay, he had black, bushy, black raven, bushy, dark hair. At any rate, it's no issue, okay? Look at verse 12. It says, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. Compassionate eyes, in other words. Washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like the lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Think about the words that came out of his mouth, the very precious words of God. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. He did a lot of crunches. Anyway. His legs are as pillars of marble. He did a lot of squats, right? And so forth. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Think about how strong he was, as it were. Look at verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is what? And there it is. Altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. See how the remnant is calling out to the rest of the daughters, as it were. This is a wonderful picture of the believing remnant in Israel seeking to draw Israel to come and see in her beloved, in the Messiah, what she sees in the Messiah. And she says right here, he is all together lovely. Listen, the more time you read the Bible, the more time you spend in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and not just those books, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, the volume of the book is written of me, He said. The more you realize that about the Bible, that every time you're reading in the Bible, whether it's from Genesis to Revelation, it all is pointing to Him. It's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of God's soul, God Himself who finds His delight in His own Son. The Bible is about Christ. And in every way, the Bible says, He is what? Say it with me. He's what? Altogether lovely. Haven't you found that to be true? Man, you read about the ministry of Christ recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read about the revelation of the mystery recorded by the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And you just have to confer and say, wow. The more that I read the Word of God, the more that I look at who Christ is to the Father, and I look at Christ through the glasses, as it were, the eyes of the Father, I can see He is altogether lovely. So when that passage in Philippians says, whatsoever things are lovely, she just gave you a whole list of things about Christ that are lovely. And the more you read the Word of God, well, you can just add to that list, can you not? It goes on to say, not only, that is, Philippians goes on to say, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. It also goes on to say, whatsoever things are of good report. And what's interesting about those two words, good report, that when you look at the vast majority of times in the New Testament where that phrase, good report, is used, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about a character report. When I say character, I don't mean a jokester. Okay, I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Someone has got a good reputation. He's got a good character. People talk about, like they spoke about. Let me give you a for example. Go to Acts 16 real quick, if you would. Go to Acts 16. Remember Timotheus? Remember, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul chose Timotheus to travel with him and become part of the ministry and really become his understudy and so forth is you can see in Acts 16 it says this: "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." And here it is: "Which was what? Well reported of by the brethren." There it is. That's a good report. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at another couple here. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1 says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it..." What's the it? What's the it? By what? By their what? By their faith. By them simply believing God. This is Hebrews 11, 2. "For by it the elders obtained..." And then what does it say there? Do you want to obtain a good report? But by the way, think about that. That's what God the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews wrote down His view of them. By it they obtained a good report. You want to have a good report? You know, back in school days, you know, you got your report cards and you either came home super excited, big smile on your face, or you didn't go home for a week, right? Like you said, you called your buddy, "Hey, can I spend the night at your house for a couple of weeks?" You know, kind of. That word says about the elders, that by believing God's word, they obtained a good report. The way that you obtain a good report is you believe God's word. When the Apostle Paul says, "Whatsoever things are pure," that's the word of God. "Whatsoever things are lovely," that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a good report, do you know anyone that Scripture from beginning to end conveys a good report about? How about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we can think about the Scripture is the good report. The Scripture is the character witness, as they say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, "Whatsoever things are virtue." Now, and I know I'm going through this way too fast. One of the reasons is because I'm going to run out of time again. But number two is, I know you can go back and do some studies on this on your own and so forth. Do you know what the word virtue means? Another reason I'm going fast is I really want to try to get through this, okay? Do you know what the word virtue means? When you think of virtue, what usually comes to mind?
Integrity.
Integrity is a big one, isn't it? What else?
Power.
That's a big one right there.
High morale.
A real high morale and so forth. When you look at the definition of the word virtue, it's moral excellence, moral goodness, strength. It is the ability to affect a particular outcome. Now keep those in mind. And with those in mind, what I want you to do, I want you to turn with me to three passages. Get Mark 5, Luke 6, and Luke 8. Get Mark chapter number 5, Mark chapter number 5, Luke 6, and then Luke chapter number 8. Again, we're focusing now on this issue of virtue. Virtue, moral excellence, goodness, genuine goodness, strength, the ability to affect a particular outcome. Okay? Look with me to Mark in chapter number 5. I'm going to start at verse 28 here. We're just going to jump right in the context. I just want you to notice something here. Mark 5 and verse... Let's jump down to verse 25. Verse 24. "And Jesus went..." 5:24 of Mark. "Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now make sure you get that picture. There's a bunch of group with him, and they're all thronging him. They're all, you know, crowding in, touching him. Everybody see that picture there? Now watch this. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years... and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Now, before we keep reading, tell me now, what is this woman's situation? What's her predicament?
Hopeless.
She's had this physical infirmity for 12 years. Some of you, if you've experienced an infirmity over an extended period of time, if it's about a week or so, that goes pretty fast. Being sick for 12 years, that weighs on your spirit. That just weighs you down. And it says when it says there, it had suffered many things of physicians. I thought when you went to physicians, they were supposed to relieve the suffering. That verse says, had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. Medicare wouldn't even talk to her anymore. Her insurance company cut her off, as it were. I know they didn't have Medicare back then, I understand. I'm saying, not only she spent all that she had, neither was bettered, but rather grew worse. She was completely what? Poverty-stricken, without hope. No resources left. At the end of all that she tried to reach out to for help, what did she find? Misery. Suffering. It just appeared to be hopeless. All the sources that she was turning to help her recover, they all failed her. And they took from her. None of them gave her. You see her plight? And watch what happens. Look at verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Remember, he's a huge crowd around him, and they're all pressing to touch him. And she just comes and, you know, at this point she must have been frail and weak, and, you know, she probably just was able to squeeze through the mob, as it were, barely. And she says, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Verse 29. And what? Straightway. This didn't take a week. It didn't take a month. She didn't have to go back home. And 6 months later she said, "Well, God is healing me," or, "God healed me as I'm recovering." Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that what had gone out of him. That's one of the few times in the entire Bible where the word virtue appears. If I remember correctly, it was either four times or six times in the entire Bible that word appears. That's one of them. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched me?" I'm sorry, "Who touched my clothes?" Watch verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee. What's that mean? They're all touching you. And sayest thou, "Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." We don't have time to read the other references. Go, write these down. Luke 6:19. Luke 8:46-48. Go read them. It's the same situation, basically. I'm sorry, one of them is different, but the word virtue appears in all of those places. And what's fascinating, here the Lord Jesus Christ, the mob is surrounding him. They're all touching him. That had to have been annoying, right? The question is this. In this particular case, because there are other cases where groups are coming, lots of people are coming, and they're all touching him and they all get healed. This case, not so. How come? Of all the mob that's touching him, trying to get, let me get a lock of his hair, as it were. Let me cut off a piece of his garment. How come she was healed?
Faith.
What was she? Where was she in her life? Without hope. Without resources. Every system she went to, the scribes, the Pharisees, the physicians, they not only let her down, they increased her suffering and sorrow. And they robbed her of what she had, the very resources. She knew she was empty. She had nothing she could appeal to. And it says when she heard of Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Anybody know? Jehovah Savior. She heard not only His name, but she heard the witnesses, she heard the testimonies of all that was happening, and she said, "That's my Messiah. That's the great physician. That's the one who can heal me. That's the one who can keep the promises. That's the one who knows that I am a daughter of Israel. He sees my need. He sees my condition. He will not suffer me. He will not take from me. He will give to me. He's the water of life. If I may but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be healed." She knew those things about Him because she heard about Him, and it's clear that she knew the Old Testament, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And she touched him with his garment, and instantly virtue went out of him. How come? Because virtue was in him. Waiting to bust out, as it were, waiting to break out to anyone that would approach him, as it were, by faith, just to touch him. Well, there were multitudes touching him, but all they were touching him, all they were seeing him as, was simply another religious figure. Hey, this guy can feed us. Go read John chapter 6. It says when he knew that the multitude would come and they would take him, they would seek to take him by force to make him a king. That's John 6, it says. All they saw in him was the latest politician that could come along and feed us. Well, let's vote this guy in to be our king. he'll pay our bills. He'll feed us. That's another whole issue. I got to stay on track here, right? My question to you is this. How come all the mob was touching her, but she alone was the one that got healed? Virtue went out of him. Where was the virtue? It was in him. And it was ready to break out to anyone that would believe him. Do you know anything else like that? It's something else that has virtue in it. It has power in it. It has the moral excellence in it. And that power is right there just waiting to break out, and will break out to anyone that'll simply believe it. Can I take a breath now? Friends, that's the Bible. That's what Scripture is. Virtue is in Christ. Virtue is in the Word of God. Have you ever wondered why? Turn with me to one more verse and we'll attempt to bring it to a close here. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 2. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Have you ever wondered why? Millions of people have read the Bible. Maybe not the whole Bible, but they'll read a verse here, a chapter there, a book here. And yet few really have come to see and receive the virtue that's in there. You ever wondered why that is? You ever wondered why it is that when you share the gospel with your lost friends, the words are right there. You can read, they can read. And you show them. You ever wondered, why aren't they getting it? It's true that it's unbelief. That's a true statement. But unbelief about what? Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at this passage, verse 13, it says this. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us..." Now look at the next thing he says here. "You received it..." What? "Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, it's the word of God." That tells you why. Remember I said a few moments ago that a person's attitude towards the Bible will always impact what they get out of the Bible. The Thessalonians themselves, they were idol-worshipping Gentiles. And here comes this no-name guy named Paul. They didn't know Paul from anyone. And he comes walking into the town and said, "Hey, I got a gospel to tell you. I got some news to tell you about a guy named Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins, buried and rose again. Let me explain some more details." So here you have these idol-worshipping Gentiles. And here you got this Apostle Paul guy coming to tell them the wonderful news that you and I refer to as the gospel of the grace of God. And they heard it. Some made a choice to say, "Wow, this is not ordinary news. This is different news. I'm going to choose to believe that what that man just told us is the word of the living God." And they got saved. Others heard the same information. And they just said, "Oh, this is some strange new doctrine." And they left it at that. You want to know why the woman herself was healed? Why did the virtue that was in Christ available for the whole crowd and more? But it just went out to that one because she believed who he was. That same virtue was in the Bible itself. The power of God unto salvation. The power of God to change a person's destiny from hell to heaven. The power of God to take us out of Adam and place us into Jesus Christ. The power of God to give us, to make us members of the heavenly places and give us that heavenly destiny, that heavenly hope forever. The power of God to forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. The power of God to make you complete in Christ. The power of God to seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. The power of God to raise you up and to set you with Christ in heavenly places. All that is in God's Word. The power's there. The virtue is there. And what makes the difference? Whether you believe this is God's Word. If you just think it's the Word of man, virtue is not going to come into you, as it were. But Paul, you approach it by faith. Scripture says with the heart, man believes. It's always a heart issue. It's never an intellectual issue. It's always a heart issue. That woman, she was destitute of finances and resources and friends. Which other doctor would she go to? She called them all and, you know, she Googled them all. None could help. She had no other place to turn. Sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you get to the place like her where you realize, well, there is nowhere else to go. And then you see Jesus. You turn to the Word that's pure. Every word. Every one of the words. You see Him that is the one that Scripture says He's altogether lovely. And you find in Him, like His Word, there's virtue in Him. Power. And that virtue is there waiting to be released, as it were. And it will be released when you just believe what it says. And you know what happens when you believe what it says? I mean, a whole bunch of things happen to you, but boy, all of a sudden, when He says, "And what sort of things worthy of praise?" Guess what? You get saved. You get in God's Word. You grow. And you find more and more and more and more reasons just to praise God for and thank God for, don't you?
That's right.
So Paul said there in Philippians 4, think on these things. I'll ask the musicians to come forward. We'll wrap up in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You for such wonderful pictures in Your Word of the fact that that virtue not only is in Christ, who the Word is all about, but that that same virtue is in your Word, and therefore available even to anyone and everyone today. We thank you for your goodness and kindness to us through our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.